Forgiveness is precious, but it comes at a cost. Think about it. Forgiveness can only fully take place when some changes happen in the hearts of people. The one who is at fault must recognize his or her need for forgiveness, and the one who was hurt must experience compassion that leads him or her to forgive. In other words, forgiveness requires love and humility. We certainly feel the problem and insufficiency of a shallow apology, but how much more do we see the problem of a stubborn heart that does not recognize its own sins? Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus explores the idea of having a soft heart toward God and His Son Jesus. We'll see a stark contrast between the pride of the religious leaders of Jesus' day and the humility of a paralytic man in need. When it comes to Jesus Christ, we must have a soft heart to seek His forgiveness and to give Him the glory for His deity and mercy. Join us now as we conclude this two-part message titled, Jesus Has Authority to Forgive Sins. Let's open our Bibles and ready our hearts as we together delight in the Word.
See, these friends of the paralytic, in their mercy and their compassion and in their love for this man, knew it was their time to act. It was their time to intercede for him, to bring him to Jesus, to do what he could not do for himself. Philip Ryken writes, quote, "There is a time for waiting to see if God will open a door, but there is also a time to get inside, even if it means going through the roof to get there." Such is the tension of evangelism, whereby we know with all of our heart, because God saved us, that it takes a miracle to save even one sinner. And salvation is God's work, not man's. And yet God has said to us, bring them to Jesus. It's time to act. There should be a sense of urgency about our evangelism. We should not be sitting and waiting for God to bring people to us who need to hear the gospel. We should be going to them. We should be bringing them to Jesus. And so what an example of personal evangelism we see here. And each of us who know Christ should be asking ourselves, to what extent am I willing to go to bring other people to Jesus? We should ask ourselves, if I had been there, if I had been one of those four men carrying that paralytic, would I have been too discouraged and disheartened by the obstacles? Would I have walked away? Would I have said, oh, there will be another day to bring him to Jesus? Would I have lacked the urgency that today is the day of salvation? Now is the time to bring people to Jesus. And this man surely longed to be healed of his disability, but more than that, he needed to have his sins forgiven. See, if Jesus would have merely healed him of his paralysis and not forgiven him, what good would that have been to him in light of eternity? Oh, it would have been good for him in this earthly life, but what good would it have been for his soul? See, forgiveness of sin was this man's greatest need, and so it is for us, and so it is for every person that we know. And Jesus, of course, knew this. And so he sees their faith, and one of the other Gospels says, the faith of this man, and says, man, your sins are forgiven. Some other translations say, friend. It's a real tender word. It's an expression of kindness. I mean, think about that. God, in human flesh, looking at this man and calling him friend. And yet such it is for those who know Christ. Jesus calls us friends. In John 15, he says to the disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This is a marvel, that the Creator of the universe, our Redeemer, our Savior, could call us a friend. And it's only because of His great work of redemption that restores us to God, that reconciles us to God, that causes us to be at peace with God, and therefore, like Abraham, a friend of God. But the scribes and Pharisees only see this as an opportunity to find fault with Jesus and to criticize Him. And here we see such a great contrast. We see that out of the heart of a religious hypocrite drips chronic criticism, while the heart of one who has been transformed by grace brings forth praise. Praise to God. So this brings us then to our second way that God wants us to respond. Notice with me, please, the second way that God wants you to respond this morning is to unreservedly give glory to God. Unreservedly give glory to God. The contrast is stark here. Luke begins his honest relay of what he observed by giving this contrast. He describes the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 17, he has called the scribes teachers of the law. So what the scribes were, they were professional scholars. They were most commonly called scribes. They were the ones whose responsibility it was to copy the scripture by hand, but also to faithfully adhere to the laws of God. They are also called lawyers sometimes in the Gospels, and not lawyers in the sense that we think of the word, not as an advocate, but as someone who knows the law, teaches the law, and translates the law. These were the scribes. These were the Pharisees. Lifelong students of the law, teachers of the law. The Pharisees were religious zealots. Many times their theology was accurate, but other times they added their own man-made ideas and traditions to God's law and then imposed those man-made traditions upon the people of God. See, spiritual truth was only in their heads for the Pharisee. They failed to allow the truth to transform their hearts. Truth stopped in their mind. See, to them, spiritual truths were to be analyzed and critiqued, not obeyed. In a nutshell, they were hypocrites. One commentator summarizes the theology and practice of the Pharisees this way. The Pharisees' theology was in many respects faithful to the teaching of Scripture. They believed in the resurrection, angels, demons, predestination, human responsibility. They looked for Messiah to come and establish in an earthly kingdom and were devoted to protecting and teaching the law of God. Ironically, it was their zeal for the law that caused the Pharisees to become focused on rituals and external keeping of the law. They abandoned true religion of the heart for mere outward behavior modification and rituals, leading Jesus to scathingly denounce their pseudo-spirituality. That's what the Pharisees were. Luke tells us that these religious hypocrites turned to one another, reasoning in their minds in verse 21. Who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? This reasoning was
not on their lips, but it was in their mind. Luke affirms this in verse 22. Jesus perceived their thoughts. Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answers their accusations by asking several questions. Why do you question in your hearts? Verse 22. He knew what was going on in their minds. He knew that their hearts were hardened toward him. He knew that in their minds they were mounting up a defense as to why this man should be done away with. Why do you question in your hearts? Now, if you were a Pharisee at that moment and you had a man talking to you about what he understood you had not yet verbalized, wouldn't that not cause you to fall upon your face before this man as something other than a man? And yet, that's not what happened. There were in the scriptures a few of the Pharisees that were converted to Christ, but it doesn't seem that many were. Their hearts were hardened toward him. They were too proud. They were too filled with a sense of spiritual accomplishment to see how desperately they needed the one who had just saved and healed this man. See, they saw before them this paralytic and saw a helpless man. But they failed to look into the mirror of the Word and see that they too were paralytics, that their heart and their will were paralyzed in bondage to sin. And only if the divine Redeemer would grant His grace upon them could they be forgiven, could they be saved. And so Jesus says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or say, rise and walk? And then He says, well, the reason I said what I did is because you need to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Son of Man is a title of divinity. These students of the Old Testament knew what Jesus was saying. They knew He was calling Himself the Son of God. And so they suspected that's what He was thinking. They suspected Jesus believed He was the Son of God, because He says, they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? But now they know, because Jesus says, this is the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man, and I have authority to forgive sin, and that's why I said what I did to him. But just so you're not mistaken, I'm also going to tell him to take up his bed and walk home. And I'm doing this, Jesus says, that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, the Bible makes it very clear that only God can forgive sins. That's a refreshingly beautiful truth for those of us who were raised in a religious tradition whereby we were told we had to go to a priest and confess our sins that we might be forgiven. And yet the Bible says, no, there's only one priest. His name is Jesus. He's the high priest, who's better than all the earthly priests who came before Him. And now we go straight to God, straight into the throne room of God, because we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. We come with the blood of Jesus as the only sacrifice for our sins. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes couldn't handle.
You mean to tell me that I can't save myself? You mean to tell me that I am so sinful that my religion isn't good enough? Yes, Jesus says, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying to you. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. See, if you, Lord, should hold on to iniquities forever, then who in the world could ever stand in your presence? That's the question the psalmist asks, but then he follows it immediately. But there is forgiveness with you. There's forgiveness with Jesus. And the scribes and Pharisees knew that only God can forgive sin. Therefore, they reasoned in their hearts that Jesus was guilty of blaspheming God. And we need to understand this morning that the reason God can forgive sin is because He alone has satisfied His own demands. He has demanded perfect righteousness. He has satisfied that demand in Jesus, His Son. He has demanded that all sin be paid for by death through a blood sacrifice. And He has satisfied His own demand through His Son, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. That's why Paul in Romans 3 says that God is both the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. See, in the cross, whereby the sinless Son of God was slain, He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, God did two things. He satisfied His justice, and He provided a way, a just way, for man's sins to be forgiven. See, that's why it's not enough to say we are forgiven because of God's love toward us. No, no, no. Yes, it's true, but it's incomplete. We're forgiven because in the love of God toward us, He provided the sacrifice that His own law required so that in justice He could carry out His just law and the just punishment of our sins so that we could become recipients of His love. See? It's love and justice together. God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 1, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. Paul could testify of this because Paul was once a Pharisee. That's his testimony in Philippians 3, that the Apostle Paul was once a Pharisee. And yet, when he met Jesus, he came to realize that there was only one way he could be justified before God, and that was with a righteousness that didn't belong to him. It was a righteousness that came to him as a gift through Christ. See, I was raised, and many of you were raised, in works-based religions whereby we were taught and trained to believe that we could, in the end, be justified by our works. Basically, that we could be justified by ourselves with a little help from Jesus. But the Bible says no. Not by works of righteousness are we saved. We can't be justified by our spiritual resume, but only by righteousness that is received from God through Christ. That's true righteousness. And so then it says immediately in verse 25, this man rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Not only because he was free of his pallet, Not only because he was free of the mat that he had laid on all these years, but because he was freed from his sins. It wasn't just his legs that were free. It was his conscience now that was free, cleansed by Jesus, forgiven before God, and all glory belonged to God. Verse 26 says it didn't stop with him. Amazement seized all of them. Everyone who was there. Everyone who was watching. They were filled with awe. But it doesn't take long in the gospel accounts to realize that all of them, unfortunately, didn't include the scribes and the Pharisees. They remained in their state of hard-heartedness toward God and their pride. In this amazing display of compassion and power, we see the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power to heal, the power to forgive. But we also see his compassion. He is indeed the friend of sinners. He is indeed the one that we can and only the one that we must run to when we come to understand that if left alone, we would do nothing but make a royal mess of our lives. Wander off into sin constantly. And never do anything that is pleasing to God. But God loves sinners, and he proved that by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that though we may not be paralyzed in our legs, that without Christ we are paralyzed of heart and paralyzed of will. And we need to be born again through the gospel by the power of God. Does that describe you? Do you know Jesus? If so, then are you bringing others to him? And are you bringing others to him with a sense of urgency? What is it that characterizes your heart this morning? Is it the simple faith and humility of the man and his friends? Or is it the spiritual pride of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy, the critical spirit? See, God wants our hearts to be overflowing with praise. And if we have experienced the grace of God, that's what should be true in us. We should be like those people. We should be like that man, amazed, in awe of the grace of God. And so, Father, as we remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, in the plan of God, and yet in the timetable of God on this earth, came to this world, lived a sinless life, and then took that sinless life to the cross of Calvary, offered himself as the one and only acceptable sacrifice for sin. Father, we recognize this morning that each and every one of us falls short of your glory. Each and every one of us has sinned in more ways than we can possibly count or acknowledge. In thought, in word, and deed. And yet your word says that your grace is greater than our sin. That the outpouring of your love toward us in Christ to be the Lamb of God is greater than our sin. And so as we remember the sacrifice of our Savior,
we give you honor and glory. Through Christ, amen.
Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sins. He is Savior and God. Our prayer is for forgiveness of sins to be extended to you. Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ? If you haven't, we urge you to do that today. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. If you'd like to know for sure that you are right with God and have eternal life, we invite you to contact us through our website for a free book entitled This Way to Life. Just contact us at delightintheword.org and ask for the book This Way to Life. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. Join us again for the next message in our series, From Garden to Garden, as we learn about God's grand story of redemption in the Bible. May the Lord bless you as we together delight in the Word.